Hey, don't you love that? I was laughing with the choir. I said, we preach on the gifts of the Spirit, and then that tambourine shows up. Hey, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 2. For those of you who are new with us today, we've been studying through a verse-by-verse look of the book of Acts. We started a couple of Sundays ago, and so we're just into chapter 2. We looked at the whole issue of Pentecost last week and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the giving of gifts, and I wanted to make a few statements about that. But prior to that, I wanted to make a mention of our missions conference coming up next week. We want to make sure that you sign up so we have food. A dear friend of mine, Greg Ishmael, is coming to speak and talk about ministry around the world and kind of catch us up to date on what's going on. And so we want to make sure that you sign up today and participate in that banquet. And then next Sunday, Russ and Danielle are sitting right here. You want to wave to the folks. And these are the folks who are responsible for our missions program. You can talk to them about signing up, or if you have questions. If not, you can sign up on the way out. I wanted to just catch us up just a little bit, if I could, about the whole issue of Pentecost. It's the 50 days after Passover, and they celebrated it as a holiday. As I said last week, in town in Jerusalem, there were people from all over, Jews from all over the world that had come to live there for the holidays. And it's among all of those people that God did this miracle of sending of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to make very clear that, and make sure everybody understands, that the work of the Holy Spirit didn't begin at Pentecost. The work of the Holy Spirit has always been going on from eternity. What we do see is that the work of the Holy Spirit began to change and took on a very different direction at Pentecost. And it's that direction in the establishment of the church that we talked about last week. Now, a couple of points that I just need to be really crystal on so that everybody understands. One, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit coming to live in us, is something that happens at the point of conversion. At the point that we receive Christ as our personal Savior, our conversion is marked by the Holy Spirit coming to take residence in us, in our heart, and with us. The gifts that the Holy Spirit bring are very different than that. With the coming of the Holy Spirit to my life, to your life, if you know Christ today, then he brought gifts with him, and some of those gifts are to animate you, to put you into service, to give you the ability to do the work of ministry. Now, here's what we have to understand. It is not about the gift, it's about the ministry. The Holy Spirit gifts us to do the work. Do you remember the disciples? They were given a marching order to reach people in Jerusalem, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. What happened right after that? God gifted them with gifts to go get the job done. Do not get confused. It is not about the gift. It is about the ministry that God is gifting you for. It is not about the gift. It's about the Holy Spirit who gives the gift. It is not about the gift. It's about the Savior who sent the Holy Spirit to equip us. It's not about the gift. It's about the Heavenly Father who planned and sent the Son. And it's all about those people around us who still have to hear the gospel. You remember our marching orders? Our marching orders is to preach the gospel, to send the gospel to every man, woman, and child, every class, kind, and condition, every gender, every age group. That is our job. It is no different than what they were told at Pentecost. Same marching orders. Same Holy Spirit who gifted his people to get the work done. Said a rushing wind, sounded like a rushing wind filled the room. Must have really gotten their attention. Said they were praying, they were finding unity, they were getting issues taken care of. And then all of a sudden, like a rushing wind, it said the sound, and something that looked like flames of fire set on each of their heads, and they began to speak in tongues. Last week, we realized that the text said that those were known languages, that everybody in the crowd could begin to understand the gospel in their own language. Now, I don't know exactly what happened between last week and this week, but I do know that the text tends to crunch time, and so I happen to believe, my personal opinion is there's a little bit of time between the upper room experience and now what we're going to see as the first message ever preached, under the direction of the Holy Spirit by an officer of the church to people who desperately needed to hear the gospel. It's probably one of the most important messages that have ever been preached, at least in terms of prototype, in terms of the result. And it's a phenomenal experience. Could I have you join me in chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 14? Phenomenal words, but Peter. Do you remember the but Jonah in the book of Jonah? It's always a point of contrast. The text wants us to know that something's cooking in Peter's life. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." I'd like to show you a picture of this man, Peter. Actually, it's a composite of what we think Peter might have looked like. We really don't know what he looked like. The icons that we have from the 2nd and 3rd century give him a facial feature like this. Some people believe that he had a full head of hair, curly hair. It's interesting, if you look at the artwork of Peter over the centuries, and this is kind of peculiar, but as the centuries go by, Peter's hairline recedes. I don't know why that is, but this is one that we think is probably a pretty good idea of what he might look like. Now think about Peter just prior to this, and now Peter. What does it say about him? It says that Peter took his stand. Huh, that's interesting. It means he stuck a stake in the ground. He got up and he placed himself in front of those people and said, "Listen." He took a stand. How about you all? Have you taken a stand yet? Have you ever said, "Look, I'm done just kind of being thrown here and there by waves and all kinds of ideas and other people's opinions of me and this and that, and I'm putting down a stake today. I'm going to take a stand." Have you ever done that? I tend to resign every Monday. And yet on somewhere during the time on Monday, I decided to take a stand again. I decided that I could study a little bit longer. I could show up again here. I'm going to take a stand here today, folks. I've already done it. I've decided that I have to put a stake in the ground, and I have to take my position as God the Holy Spirit has given me, and I have to do something in His name. That's what Peter did. He took a stand. Now, notice it says that he took a stand with the 11, and he raised his voice. It must have been quite a sight. We think that they probably moved down to the temple area. The outer walls of the temple is a large gathering area. We know from what happened in terms of the number of people that showed up, at least in conversion to the new church, there must have been now thousands of people. There were probably some time, it happened in the upper room, they've somehow moved down to the temple area, and the 11 with Peter stand up as a unit of 12. Now that's really different, isn't it? What we see in the upper room is we see 125 people all trying to get it together to pray to unity. Now what you see is you see the witness of 12. By the way, the law demanded, I told you last Sunday, the law demanded that any movement of significance that was going to be influential in the Jewish nation had to have a witness of 12. It's interesting that they stand up there as a unit, and then Peter steps forward. I wonder what's happened in the going and coming of this group of people to get them to the point that they're doing this. I made some observations. There seems to be a new order to this group of people. They seem to understand that they have a purpose and they're doing something, and now they have some order to it. They've actually done something behind the scenes that's going to allow them to be leaders. It doesn't say the 125 step forward, it said only 12. What did the 125 think about the 12 stepping forward? And now Peter, somebody gives him a good kick in the hind end, and he steps forward. I wonder how he got there. Well, I think somebody affirmed them. God, the Holy Spirit, sent them forward as leaders, and the congregation then affirmed them, and apparently among the leadership, they pushed Peter forward and said, "It looks like God, the Holy Spirit, has gifted you and sent you to preach the very first gospel message." That's pretty cool, don't you think? Taking a stand in that day is no different than taking a stand here. Every elder in this room understands what it's like to have to take a stand. Every week we take a stand as elders and say, our job before God, the Holy Spirit, is to shepherd the flock. And you affirm that as a congregation. And even in the elders, there's affirmation of what jobs we should do. I am not here simply because I'm the only one. I am here because they have pushed me forward to say and affirm to say that you are the one that God is calling to do this work. It might be that we study another book and one of the other elders steps forward and does the work. But it's very similar to what's going on here. Not only is there a new order, but there's a new Peter. Is this the same man who couldn't take a stand around the fire at the crucifixion? Is this the same Peter who denied the Lord and said that he didn't know this Jesus? I think the work of the Holy Spirit has changed Peter's life. They seem to have a new focus of their ministry. Have you noticed that it's not inward focused anymore? It's now outward focused. Fascinating change. God, the Holy Spirit shows up, and even their perceptions change. There's a new clarification about the message. I have a slide that is a composite of most of the messages, the early messages that have been preached by the apostles, and we can take a look at them in Scripture and even some outside of Scripture. And there are some basic things that are preached about in the very first century and second century as we move along. They contain four elements. Now, think about this. They contain the element that the age is coming to a close. They contain the element that Jesus Christ is right around the corner. He's coming soon, right? Are you guys all right? This is where you really get excited. They always talk about the fact that Jesus Christ started the beginning of the end. You understand? When God sent Jesus here, he started a clock ticking that said the end is starting to come to fulfillment. That was always a part of the message of the church. The second thing was the account and ministry, death and resurrection of Jesus. They always preached about that. That is all there is, folks. It's not about money. It's not about missions. It's not about basketball hoops. It's not about youth groups. It's about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. That's what's the core. They, in the first century, typically cited the Old Testament. We'll see that in a minute. We today, with the completing of canon, we would cite the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. And there was always a call to repentance. There was never a time that someone like me, or I'm certainly not putting myself in the category of an apostle, but any leadership of the church from the time of the apostles all the way down today, who are Bible-believing, Christ-centered churches, who cannot resist giving an invitation. Now, a lot of people say, well, should we give an invitation? Should we not give an invitation? We don't want to offend people. Come on, folks. Here's the truth. Here's the reality. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, allowed himself to be hung on a cross, and there he shed his blood and he broke his body apart so that we could be forgiven of our sins. He died in our place. And if by faith we choose to receive Christ as our Savior, he will come in through the Holy Spirit and he'll forgive us of our sins and he will gift us to go do ministry. What does it take? It takes repentance. It takes the ability of us to be able to say, yes, you know, you're right. I'm a sinner. And Lord Jesus, I bend the knee before you today and I just admit it and I receive you. How about you? Have you ever done that? I just gave you the gospel. Today, honestly, folks, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, today is your day. Today is your day to finally bend the knee and say, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. the apostles always finished their preaching like that. And so we do today. Does that message sound familiar to you? Jesus started it, the end is coming, the life, death, resurrection of Christ, the inclusion of Scripture, and the call for repentance. That sounds very much like what we do. And guess what? All around the world today, that same message is being preached. It's interesting to me that what went on at Pentecost and the outpouring of Pentecost is so very familiar to how we do things. Why? Listen to me. Because the same Holy Spirit that filled them is filling us. And the same Savior that died on the cross for them died on the cross for us. That first century preaching was incredible, and we follow it today. Well, there's a change in purpose, too. These folks in out the outer courts of the temple, these disciples seem to know what they were trying to accomplish. Look at the end of our section, verse 36, if you would. And this is Peter. And he gives the closing statement, the whole purpose for why he's preaching. Here it is. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, that's an Old Testament reference to the Jewish nation, let all the house of Israel know for certain, without a doubt, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, the Jesus whom you crucified. Don't you love that? I'd love to see Peter preaching this message. He says, my job up here is simply to make sure that you understand that this Jesus, oh, by the way, you hung him on the cross. This Jesus was Lord, that's Yahweh, God himself. And Christos, the Messiah, he was both God and Messiah, and you killed him. There's a little clarification in this, we'll get to it in just a moment. But it's interesting how Peter is intent on making sure that he accomplishes what he needs to say. Very clearly, very succinctly. Now, I have to be honest. Peter did it in 597 words. Some of you are saying, man, Randy, you've already done 500 words before you even got started. I'll do better next time, okay? I'll try to shrink it down. Peter, in 500 and change, puts all of this together. He says, something happened to me. Something happened to us. God, the Holy Spirit, has equipped us and given us a ministry to accomplish. And so here we go. I'm stepping up. That's exactly what Peter does. I should tell you my first experience with this kind of stance. Some of you have asked me the question how I ever got involved in ministry, and I know people always expect me to say, well, you know, some angel came down from heaven and talked to me, or, you know, I tell you how I did it. I was a football player at University of Colorado, and a man that I had never met before was walking down the gallery of the church that we attended, and he stopped me and tapped me on the shoulder. He didn't call me by name. He didn't say he knew me. He didn't do anything, but he stuck a high school quarterly in my gut and said, you look like you could teach high school. I'll see you there next Sunday. I've never seen him since. He dumped a high school class on me and left. I'm going to kill him when I see him. You know, I look back on that and I can see the work of God, the Holy Spirit, all over it. Was it great recruiting? No. Was it good humanity? No. Was there any relationship? No. It was just a book. But I took a stand. I just decided that I had to do something. And I walked into that class and sat down, and I began to trust the Lord that I could figure this thing out. And those students taught me far more than I ever taught them. And God, the Holy Spirit, began to refine and reshape and use things in me that I didn't even know I had. Very much like Peter. That's how God works. Now, the message of Peter contains four reasons for faith. And the whole idea here is he's talking to the Jews and he's trying to help them understand why they should consider Jesus Christ to be the Messiah. And so Peter, after kind of getting his wits about him and after the leadership kind of got ordered, and he steps forward with an amazing message. Verse 15, would you join me back there? Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 15. He says, listen to my words in verse 14, then 15. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. That was before breakfast, folks. And so Peter just says, hey, who do you think we are? It's before breakfast. We're not drunk. Who would do that? Verse 16, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. Now, he makes a very small statement, and then he reaches back and he brings forward an Old Testament quote from a prophet, Joel. Here's what it says. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit upon them all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire, vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The prophecy of Joel predicted that there was going to be a pouring out of the Spirit. Peter reaches back and says, folks, guess what? It's here. It just happened. The clock is ticking. The Holy Spirit started the clock. Now we're simply waiting for the return of Jesus Christ as the Lord of all, right? Now, there are all kinds of details in between here and there, and I don't want to get all tangled up in all of the future things, because Peter wasn't trying to give us any kind of timetable order events. He's just trying to say that the end is starting to tick away. That we, the church, those who received the Holy Spirit, are now moving on through the day when the Lord Jesus is going to come back. I need to ask you, is it going to be this afternoon? It's possible. So much of the Bible prophecy that talks about the last days has been completed. At any time, I believe the Lord could step into our universe and we could see Him face to face. What a wonderful thing. Now, Peter is wanting to help us understand that that's a great reason for having faith. He's wanting us to understand that the work of the Holy Spirit marks the work of Christ. And in fact, it happens in our lives as well. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, He changes us. He gives us new purpose, new meaning. He begins to weed out all of the sin, and He begins to convict us not only of sin, but of righteousness and judgment, right? That we truly are chosen by God to be His children. That makes huge changes in our lives. And it makes huge changes in the people around our lives. Now, I know that people want to become Christian and they want to be a closet Christian. They want to hide it and they want to say, well, it's just between me and God and it's a private affair. And I can't find that anywhere in Scripture, folks, that Christianity is a private affair. Christianity is a life-changing affair. And I can guarantee you, when the Holy Spirit shows up in your life is never going to be the same. Your pursuits in life are going to be very different. You're going to have brand new gifts that are going to be expressed in new ways so that you can do ministry. And the people around you are going to notice. Peter says the Spirit is one of the reasons, the Spirit in Christianity, the Spirit in Christians is one of the reasons why you as Jews should have faith. He's basically saying, look what happened to us. Pay attention, maybe it should happen to you. The work of the Holy Spirit. The second thing that he says is that reasons for faith and why they should listen is because of the work and life and resurrection of Christ. Let's start with the life of Christ. Join me down in verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now, there's some things that you need to understand in that verse, a couple of things. One, Jesus did not die by mistake, or he did not die because the Jews hung him on a cross. He died because God had planned it and predetermined it, and Christ was willing from the beginning of time to do the process of dying on our behalf. Peter is saying, whether you like it or not, you didn't kill him. But he also says, did you watch what he did while he was here? Did you see the signs and wonders? Were you there when he brought Lazarus back to life after days of being dead in the tomb? Were you there when he straightened out the legs of the crippled man? Were you there when he healed the leper? Did you see when he touched that fig tree that it began to bud? In fact, Peter says, you yourselves know. They had memory of all of these things happening. The rumors had spread. And he simply points to them and says, you know that he did these things. And the question is, what are you going to do about it? Isn't it possible that he was truly God and Messiah? Verse 24. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make the full of gladness with thy presence. Now verse 29, Peter's comment on his quotation of the Old Testament. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath that seated one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Can I summarize for you now that you're all completely lost? Peter reaches back and takes a quote from David that, for the most part, historically, the Jews thought David was saying about himself. Peter reinterprets that and says he wasn't talking about David. David's dead and gone. We have the tomb right over here. We know David was a prophet. David was talking about Christ, who neither died nor decayed, or was neither trapped in death or decayed. It's his proof that Christ was truly resurrected. Verse 32 simplifies it. He brings it down to where we can understand it. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are witnesses. There it is again. He says, we stood around and watched all of this. Don't you remember? It was just a little while ago. You watched it. You stood there in the crowd and you saw the signs and wonders. You heard the rumors that his body had been stolen, but it was proven that it wasn't stolen, that it was witnessed by many people that he was alive and had conquered death. Peter says, Jews, are there reasons for faith? Yes, there are. The work of the Holy Spirit that changes lives. Yes, there are. The life and miracles of Jesus Christ. Yes, there are. The death and resurrection of Christ. He adds one more to this, and that is changed lives. We'll get to it next week. We're not going to deal with it now because it's such a big section of Scripture. But he says one of the reasons that we have to understand that God is trying to prove himself to the world is through us and our changed lives. Peter says, I'm taking a stand. I am tired of being pushed back and forth with everybody's opinion of me. I'm tired of feeling guilty about the fact that I failed Christ. I'm tired of all of that. I'm putting down a stake, and with the hope and help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to say something significant. And he says four things. You Jews hung this Jesus on the cross, but he was not there by your choice. He was there by God's choice. And he did die, but he was resurrected. While he was alive, do you remember the works and the miracles that he did? Peter says, I'm taking a stand right here. I'm done trying to make excuses for myself. I'm going to fully live out what God has for me as a human being, what God has for me as a Christian, how the Holy Spirit has gifted me. How about you? Have you ever just said this far and no farther? I'm tired of living on everybody else's reputation. I'm tired of worrying about what other people think of me. I'm tired of feeling like I don't have all the answers. I'm tired of thinking that I don't have anything to offer. I'm tired looking down on myself and feeling bad about me. Well, the same thing that changed that in Peter's life is exactly the same thing that has the potential of changing us. When the Spirit of God comes in, it's going to do three things, right? Convict of sin. Okay, let's start there. Move the sin out of your life. Start working on it. Start praying, giving the Holy Spirit some room. Say, Lord, deal with my anger. Deal with my bitterness. Deal with this filthy mouth of mine. Deal with my broken heart. Deal with my jealousy. Deal with my addictions. Start moving it out. That's the beginning point. And then it says that he will convict of righteousness, that you truly are a child of God and you're truly one of the family and you have a purpose in life. And at that point say, Holy Spirit, would you give me the gifts that I need to take a stand and to do the impossible? To do the things that aren't natural to me, to do supernatural things in your name. Oh. Lord Jesus, if you want to send me to the Philippines, I'll go. It's okay. Lord, if you want to call one of my kids into ministry, that's okay. If you want me to back around out of those conversations at the water cooler at work, that's okay. I'll take a stand. I can say, I don't need this. I don't want this. This corrupts my mind. I'm leaving, folks. I'm making a stand right here. I am a Christian. This is not a part of my life. It's there, at that interface between God and humanity, that we find our purpose and our strength. But it will never start until you finally get enough and say, enough is enough. I am taking a stand today to be a follower of Christ, and Holy Spirit, I'm asking for everything you have to give me the strength and the gifting to make it happen. You can't live across that line. You can't. Through the coming of the Holy Spirit, a brand new covenant was cut between God and man. First, God deposits the Holy Spirit in us and changes us and marks us as one of God's children. And because He comes into us, He makes us our own, gives us our own responsibility just between me and God to make sure that our relationship is correct. You no longer have to turn to the priest or the pastor or any of those people outside of yourself to make sure that your relationship is on track. It happens between you and your Savior. And He says, as believers, we fully live in the forgiveness of the cross, and we fully live in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, what You choose me to do is just fine with me. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 has similar words. I need to remind you that it's not about us, is it? It's not about gifts, is it? Peter's trying to tell us it's all about Him. It's not about whether you have money or don't have money. It's not about whether you have one gift or another gift. It has nothing to do with whether you are a ministry in the Philippines or whether you're a plumber here in Sammamish. The question is, what is your life about? What is your focus? Paul said this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body for which you do in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" Did you see those words in there, new covenant? Same thought, same idea, different apostle. We have an opportunity today to celebrate Peter's message, but if Peter was standing here, he would tell you, it's all about my Savior. Remember Him. Don't remember my message. Don't remember Pentecost. Don't remember the gifts. Remember the Savior. That's where all of the book of Acts radiates from. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ.